If you turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 25 to 29. The title of the message is concerning continued cultivation, not continued education, but this is continued cultivation. In the message a few weeks ago, entitled The Process of Discipleship, we looked at some parables of our Lord that deal with farming, deal with husbandry. In another parable, the Lord mentions one of the farmer's greatest tools, or it used to be, still is, I guess, but they're more modern nowadays than they were before, and that's the plow. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, the scripture says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Well, in this verse, his emphasis is on looking forward, of course. He said, you don't want to look back. It's looking forward in that work of plowing in a spiritual sense, because it has to do with the kingdom of God. And so another agricultural word is cultivation, cultivation. It's not in the Bible at all, but we could liken both the process of discipleship and the stages of our spiritual growth, which we've been looking at for these past 17 weeks. We could look at them as a work of cultivation. Primary dictionary definition for the word cultivation is this: the act of preparing land and growing crops by plowing and planting, and necessary care. Cultivation, the act of preparing land and growing crops by plowing, planting, and necessary care. So keep in mind also that we liken the process of discipleship and spiritual growth to the growing of a plant. In Mark chapter 4, verse 28, the Lord says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then after that, the full corn in the ear," growth. So in this series, we've looked at 16 principles of spiritual growth so far, and this is the last message in the series. Oh, good, nobody said amen anyhow. That's good. It's the last message in the series, and so we want to see that, like the cultivation of the land ends with the harvest, so does God's cultivation of us end in a harvest. Let's look first of all, before we go into Colossians chapter 1, look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30. Matthew 13, 30, the Lord, this is of course the parable of the wheat and the tares. The Lord said, "Let both of them, the wheat and the tares, let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." However, before he gathers us into his barn, or over in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, he says it's his mansions. So whether it's into his barn or into his mansions, it makes no difference if he is there, you know. It makes no difference if it's his barns or his mansions. He expects some continued cultivation to take place in our lives until he takes us to the barn. Now, husbandman that he is, the beginning of God's cultivation of the hungry-hearted believer is always downward. Downward. Patiently and persistently and sometimes painfully, our Father digs down into the recesses of our self. You remember that old self? That old man, that old nature, that what Paul calls very often the flesh. He digs down into the recesses of ourself more and more fully, revealing to us just what we are and what we are not, and who we are and who we are not in and of ourselves, in and of ourselves. And there are two reasons for this preparation. First of all, the Lord Jesus may be free to manifest himself in us for our own development. That's one reason. He wants to manifest himself in us for our own development. And then the Lord Jesus may be free to manifest himself through us for the sake of others. In us for our own development, through us for the sake of others. In other words, it has to do with growing ourselves so that we can overflow into the lives of others. Does that make sense? Growing ourselves so that we can overflow into the lives of others. Isaiah, way back in the Old Testament, put it like this. Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones. That's our development, you see, in us. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. That's to overflow into the life of others. Miles J. Stanford said this. I think I put it in your notes there. He said, each of us must be thoroughly cultivated before he can effectively, he that is God, before he can effectively cultivate others through us. It's not that there will be no service for us until we are spiritually mature, but that most of our service on the way to maturity is for our own development, not so much for others. But after we reach maturity, it should become more and more for others, right? More and more for others. We have seen over and over in this series that doing things in the flesh, that is in the power of the old nature, even though they may be, quote, good things, it does nothing to enhance our spiritual growth as long as we do it in the flesh. In fact, it only strengthens that old man and that hinders our growth. And so the Apostle Paul warned the Galatians, who were in danger of falling back under the dictates of the law. He wanted to warn them what they needed was Christ only. Christ only. Not just with them, but in them. Not just with them, but in them. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4:19. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until what? Christ be formed in you. Christ be formed in you. And so in this portion of Scripture we're going to look at this afternoon, Paul is going to once again emphasize the fact that the key to God's continued cultivation of our spiritual growth is the fact that Christ is our life. He is our life. So let's begin. Roman numeral 1, the scope of that continued cultivation. If you're keeping your outline, the scope of that continued cultivation. In verse 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, there's a lot in that verse. First of all, look at the reason for that scope. A, the reason for that scope. He says, wherefore, I am a minister. I am made a minister. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. And so in verse 23, Paul said the same thing. I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, we must recognize, as Paul did, that the reason for the scope of that continuing cultivation that should take place in our spiritual growth is not that we made ourselves the ministers of Christ, but that he made us his ministers. He made us his ministers. He made us his children, right? He made us his children. He made us his ministers. The Greek word translated minister here is the same word from which we get our English word deacon. Simply means servant. Simply means servant. And it is God who calls us. It's God who grants us his spirit. It's God who directs us into the service he wants for us. It's God who, by his spirit, gives the gifts of the spirit in order that we might minister them. It's all God. Therefore, any ministry that I have, any gifts that I have, any abilities that I have are a stewardship. A stewardship. It's a stewardship committed to me by God to be returned to him in faithfulness. It's required of a steward that he be found what? Faithful. Faithful. By the way, the Greek word translated dispensation here, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, that word is translated other places, in the Lord's parable especially, as stewardship. As stewardship. Look at Luke chapter 16, verses 2 through 4. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? This, of course, is that parable of the unjust steward. Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. That word translated stewardship those three times, same one Paul uses here, translated dispensation. Dispensation. So, the reason we should be desiring to extend the scope of our continued cultivation as God's spiritual seed is because we are God's stewards, and we can't be the stewards he wants us to be if we fail to realize that he's the one who gives us everything we need to serve him. He gives us everything we need to serve him. That's how we ought to look at the opportunities God gives to us to serve him. They are our dispensation. These opportunities are our stewardship. They're our responsibility. Our responsibility. And then we see next the result of that scope. He says the result of it is to fulfill the word of God. To fulfill the word of God. Well, what's the result of the scope of our continued cultivation? It's simply to do what God has called us to do. To maximize our diligence, our labor. Now, we looked at those last time. We'll take a little look at them again. In other words, to do just as Paul did. To fulfill the word of God in our lives. God has spoken to me, Paul says, and God has told me what to do. It's my responsibility, my dispensation, my stewardship to do it. And what does it mean to fulfill the word of God? Well, it means several things. It means to fulfill the word of God to us in our call, to preach or proclaim the word of the gospel, to teach the whole counsel of God, to fulfill all that God instructs us to do. It means to do what God wants us to do by proclaiming his truth. That's to fulfill the word of God. It's all summed up in one four-letter word. Starts with an O. What would that be? Somebody got it, yeah. Obey. Obey. It's all about obedience. Paul's saying here that the scope of my ministry is simple. I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. Just going to do what God tells me. I'm just going to obey him. I'm going to proclaim his word to the unsaved. I'm going to teach his word to the believers only in the way that he wants me to and only in the place that he wants me to do it. He's going to obey God. And Paul knew what his calling was because God had given it to him. Over in Acts chapter 9, you know the story. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. The Lord said unto him, of course he's talking about to Ananias here. The Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Then in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul said, for I speak to you Gentiles. Why? Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So God designed where he was to go, and he went there, and he obeyed God. At the end of his life, imprisoned in Rome for the second and the last time, Paul was able to look back over his life and say, in effect, I fulfilled that scope of continued cultivation that God gave me. He said it in different words. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He didn't mean he was just going to leave Rome. He was going to leave the earth. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have performed. I have served according to the word of God, he said. John MacArthur said this. He said, the great desire of the man of God, the great desire of the servant of God, the great desire of anybody in any ministry is to fulfill God's will by proclaiming God's word in the place of God's call. Absolutely nothing would stop the Apostle Paul from doing what he knew God wanted him to do. What about us? What does it take to stop us from doing what God wants us to do? That's the scope of God's continued cultivation in our spiritual growth. Don't hinder the cultivation process by serving God with our leftover time, with our leftover talents, and with our leftover treasures. Don't serve him half-heartedly. God's scope of continued cultivation demands tremendous commitment. But if we really desire to grow spiritually, that kind of commitment is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. It's hard work. We're going to look at that more closely later. Look at the second thing in this portion of Scripture, the subject of that continued cultivation. The subject of that continued cultivation, verses 26 and 27. Not only the scope, but now its subject. Let's look first of all at the manifestation of the ministry. A, the manifestation of the mystery. I almost said ministry, but it's mystery. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. The manifestation of the mystery, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Are you one of his saints? This mystery has been made manifest to you, if you are. To his saints. Now what is that that we are to say? What is that that we are to proclaim? What is the subject of the message of that continued cultivation that's to take place in our spiritual growth? Paul doesn't leave us in suspense here. He manifests it. He makes it known in this verse. He said, it's a mystery. Now, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, and incidentally, ages means times and generations means people. So times and people. So it hath, past tense. Did you notice that? Past tense. It hath been hidden from times and peoples, but is now given in manifestation to the saints, to you and to me. The mystery which has been hidden in the past is now made manifest, he says, to the saints. In other words, we are to teach people the mystery. But what does God, what does Paul mean by the mystery? We have to know that, don't we? Firstly, God has always kept some secrets to himself and likely always will. Likely always will. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. He says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. God has secrets he never tells anybody. And that's where our intelligence ends and God's begins. Because over in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, we know these verses. 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Where our intelligence ends, God's just begins. And secondly, God has had some secrets that he revealed to special people all through history. Just a couple of instances. Over in Psalms 25:14, Scripture says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He will show them his covenant. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. For the froward, those are the abominable ones. The froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. So, with them that fear him, with the righteous. The special people are those who fear him. And the righteous, the ones who believe in God and commit themselves to him. They are the ones in whom the Holy Spirit dwells in this age. They are the children of God. Thirdly, there are some secrets which God hid from everybody in the past, and he reveals to all the saints in the New Testament. They are called the mysteries. The mysteries in the New Testament. And so when we see the word mystery in the Bible, we know it's something that was never revealed in the Old Testament to anybody, but it's now revealed in the New Testament to everybody. Everybody who is a Christian. Everybody who is a saint. Not just a nominal Christian, but one who has been saved, one who has been set apart because they placed their faith and trust in Christ. Manifested the saint. So, we see this mystery. We see the manifestation of it. But then we see the magnificence of the mystery. Magnificence of the mystery. Sometimes I get my tongue around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. So this is magnificence of the mystery. Verse 27. And this is it. Verse 27. Magnificence of the mystery. To whom God would make known. Who's that? To the saints, right? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery, Paul? Well, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, there are many different things that are called a mystery in the New Testament, but the major one and the magnificent one that Paul reveals here is Christ in you. In the Old Testament, the Jews knew Messiah was coming. And what they never really fully knew was that the Messiah would not only come, but that he would live in the very bodies of his people. That was a mystery. What they didn't know was that your body and my body would become the temple of the living God. That was a mystery. And the fact that Christ is in us is a guarantee of our salvation from the penalty of sin. Now watch it. It's the guarantee of our salvation from the penalty of sin. It's our justification. We've been going over those as we've gone through the series. Justification, 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's justification. Likewise, the fact that Christ is in us is a guarantee of our salvation from the power of sin. That's our sanctification. And I know you know this verse. We've gone through it many times in this course as well. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise reckon, count it to be so. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's sanctification, you see. And now here in Colossians 1:27, Paul insists that the fact that Christ is in us is a guarantee of our salvation from the very presence of sin. That's in the future. He says our glorification is given here. Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. The hope of glory. So, what an incentive for our continued cultivation. What an incentive for our continued growth. But there's another part of this mystery that the Jews never saw in the Old Testament, that this mystery would be true among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. They couldn't see that. That's us, you know. Unless there's a Jewish person among us, it might be, you know. But that's us. The Jews may have understood the Messiah related to Israel. They never understood the relationship of an indwelling Messiah to the Gentiles. Not in the Old Testament. So how rich we are. How rich we are. Notice what he says in that verse, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What a magnificent mystery it is. Christ in us. Christ in us. And in Roman numeral 3, we see the style of that continued cultivation. The style of it. Look at the first part of verse 28. He says, whom we preach, this Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. The style. The whom here, of course, is Christ, whom we preach. And the word preach doesn't always mean from a pulpit to a congregation. Doesn't always mean that. It can mean a one-on-one conversation, like Christ and Nicodemus, like Christ and the woman at the well, like you and a friend or a colleague or a family member. That's what he's talking about here. Proclaiming, not just preaching from a pulpit. Doesn't matter where the preaching is done as long as the subject is Christ. Doesn't matter where the preaching is done as long as the subject is Christ. Sister Ginger was just telling us at lunch about her father. If you know her dad, you know that he carries tracts around. I think Pastor told the story one time about somebody coming up and asking him what he does, what you do with your tracts, how to keep them from getting folded and bent and all that. And he said, pass them out. Basically, he said, you pass them out, you don't keep them long enough. And he lived what he preached. And so she was saying that, where was he? At the car dealer, that's right. He had to go get his keys, the little clickers. He had to get them redone or something. So he's at the car dealer's, and somebody pulled up behind him, and the guy walked by, and he rolled down the window and stuck a track out there and got to talking to him about the Lord. I mean, he was just at a car dealer's. No pulpit there. He should have waited. He should have just said, well, come to the church, and I'll get my preacher to preach to you on Sunday. But he didn't. He preached to him right there. So, doesn't matter where the preaching is done as long as the subject is Christ. Sometimes that preaching will have to be negative in the form of a warning. Remember, that's what he says here, warning every man. Sometimes it has to be negative like that. Sometimes positive in the form of teaching. But obviously we can't preach it to the wrong person. Because Paul insists that the target audience, did you notice it? What's the target audience? Every man. Every man. To warn means to caution or reprove gently. I had to put that in there. So some people like to caution and reprove, like, you know, get saved or you're going straight to hell and I'll kick you if you don't. You know, that kind of stuff. No, that's not the kind. Gently. Yeah? Gently. It's often translated admonish in the scriptures, the same word. And as believers, we're instructed to admonish one another, as a matter of fact. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, if you do that, you're going to do this gently. Yeah? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And the second aspect, in the positive side, not only the warning, but it's the teaching, imparting positive doctrine. And we're to do both of these. We impart positive doctrine and we warn, we admonish, using the word of Christ that dwells in us richly, because he dwells in us richly. Remember, it's Christ in you. Christ in you. And notice what we are to teach. Did you notice that in that verse? We're to teach all wisdom. It's even here in Colossians 3:16. Teach all wisdom. Both Colossians 1:28 and 3:16 say in all wisdom. In other words, we're not to leave anything out. In this context, wisdom means spiritual principles. And on the basis of spiritual principles, we warn men and we teach them. And some of those spiritual principles are these principles of spiritual growth. We've been going over these past 17 lessons. But there are many more. There are many more. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Paul says, for I have not shunned, Paul said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Entire Word of God is important material. Is important material. You can't go wrong using the Word of God. So the style or the mode or the method of our continued cultivation is by continually proclaiming the whole counsel of God, negatively by warning everyone and positively by teaching everyone. Well, what's number four? Number four is the sum of that continued cultivation. The sum of it in verse 28, the latter part of the verse. Latter parts of verse 28 says this, that we may, why do we do that? Why do we have the negative and the positive form? Why do we warn and teach? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. When it's all said and done, what does that add up to? What's the sum of this? What's the goal? What's the objective? The Greek word translated perfect here in this verse is translated of full age over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14. Look at it. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. Paul says to those Hebrews, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a what? He's a babe. He's a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. There's that word. Perfect. Mature. Of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in these two verses, those who are babes and those who are full age are compared. So we see the meaning is mature here. Meaning is mature. And that's what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, that we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. He's talking about maturity in the believer, which comes to those who continually recognize the wonderful truth that it is not I, but Christ, because he is in them. Because he is in them. And though that maturity, and through that maturity, we're made ready to serve him in a more effective way. And to the extent that we learn how our Father has had to handle us through the years, can you think back through the years since you got saved? Remember how the Father has had to handle us through the years? As we remember those things, we will understand how he would have us share with others as well. We must be continually cultivated in order to be cultivators. Does that make any sense? We must be continually cultivated in order to become cultivators. And that's only possible as we increasingly come to realize that the most important part of our being, the most important part of our being is Christ's life in us. Christ's life in us. For in Christian experience, the spiritual things of God are less and less outward. Should be anyhow. Should be less and less outward. That is like gifts and abilities. Should be more and more inward. Like life. Like life. His life in us. And we come to that wonderful conclusion that John the Baptist did. Remember what John the Baptist said? He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He knew what it was like. Greatest proof of our love for Christ is that we care for those who belong to him. I said, the greatest proof of our love for Christ is that we care for those who belong to him. Look what the Lord says in John chapter 21, verse 16. Saith to him again the second time, Simon, remember those three times, the water's edge, saith unto him, to Peter, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? There's the question. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my, what? Sheep. Feed my sheep. If you really love me, Peter, you're going to feed my sheep. You're going to care for my sheep. So, last thing, our strength in that continued cultivation. Our strength. Verse 29, he says this, Whereunto I also labor. Now, we've seen that word before. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Some great truths in this verse. We've already seen in this series that this cultivation process is extremely laborious. This cultivation process is extremely laborious. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, for he that is entered into his rest, remember we had rest in the Redeemer, he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We said then that the word labor is also translated diligence. Diligence. In other words, this continued cultivation is not something that just happens. It's not that we go and we sit down in a chair in some way and say, God, cultivate me. Just doesn't happen. It's the result of diligent effort. In Colossians 1:29 again, the word striving was the translation of the Greek word from which we get our word agonize. Agonize. It's a word used in the strenuous regimen of athletics. Agonize. And we can be a lazy Christian or a lazy pastor, or a lazy missionary, or a lazy Sunday school teacher, or a lazy church attender, or a lazy anything, but if we are, we'll never fulfill the Word of God in our lives. It doesn't happen through osmosis. It takes a maximum effort for the years of our life to fulfill the Word of God in our life. Whereunto, he said, I labor, striving. I agonize, Paul said. And although it's true that the continued cultivation of our spiritual lives requires a good deal of commitment on our part, we must also confess that although we work hard from the human viewpoint, it will all be absolute ashes if it weren't for the energy of God energizing us. That's why he says, His working, which worketh in me mightily. His working, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's a paradox. That's a seeming contradiction, where we labor and strive, but he does the work through us mightily. But it's a biblical paradox. And it's just a seeming contradiction, because God's got it all figured out. So that when anything is accomplished, it isn't because we worked hard. It's because he did the energizing and he gave the power. Isn't that what Paul said to the Philippians? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So all of these principles are based upon the life of Christ in us and working out through us. One writer has illustrated it this way, and I'll close. He's illustrated it this way. He says, see that poker grown hot in the flames? Have you ever had a fireplace? Not too many fireplaces here in Singapore, but have you ever seen a fireplace? You see the little utensils around there to take care of the fire. One of them's called a poker, where you poke the ashes and you poke the wood or coal, whatever you've got in there. It's called a poker. He said you put that poker in there, and you can see the poker's in the fire, but you also see the fire's in the poker. Thing gets red hot if you leave it in there long enough. He said, look at that bath. This will make a little more sense to you. Look at that bath. The sponge is in the water, yes, but the water is also in the sponge. Now think of yourself. Can you think of yourself? Try hard. Try to think of yourself. All right. Your body is in the air, right? Yes. Say yes. Well, pastor's always saying that. Say yes. Well, the air is in your body also. See? And such it is with our relationship to Christ. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. Yes. That's justification. But Christ is also in us. That's sanctification. And the whole thing is wrapped up in two words, by faith. Whether it's justification or sanctification, it's by faith. By faith. We have the rest of our lives to continue to cultivate that wonderful relationship. So the question is, what are we going to do about it? We just going to, go along as usual? Yeah. Go along as usual and play church, play at praying, pray at Bible reading, pray at this, play at that. Or are we going to get serious about our relationship with Him? He's, no doubt about it, if you're saved, if you're a saint, He's what? Christ is in you. And if He's going to do anything in this world, He's going to have to do it through us. Through us. So if you've been all this time developing and cultivating, but it's just been for your own development, maybe now is time to kind of let it overflow into the lives of others. Into the lives of others. Let's bow our heads.